As we turn now to the preaching of God's Word, as I said, our text is Matthew 26, 41. And of course, I read it a moment ago, but allow me to read it again for us. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I decided to take a break this week from our Doctrine of God series for a couple of reasons. One reason is that I have been told by men who are wiser and more experienced than I am that if you happen to begin a series that's somewhat lengthy, it's good at times to break it up a little bit, break up the monotony, although I hope it has not been monotonous to be learning about God. But it's good to break it up once in a while. The other reason is that I was personally blessed in my own study in preparation for VBS this week with the children. Matthew 26, 41 is the verse that the children were learning about and memorizing in VBS. And this provides me an opportunity to build and expand upon that, but also to remind the children and reinforce for the children what they learned in this past week. So we are going to be considering this morning this important directive or command that we often see in Scripture to watch and pray. I think it would be fair to assume that prayer is mentioned in sermons and books, on the radio, in articles on the Christian faith, a lot more than watching is. I have listened to many sermons and read many books on prayer that don't really address the connection between watching and prayer. I've read whole books on prayer where watching is hardly even mentioned, not that it necessarily has to be. But clearly, watching is not mentioned as quite as frequently alongside of prayer a lot of times. And while it is true that in Scripture prayer is mentioned more than watching is, yet watching, especially with praying, is mentioned quite often, more than we might initially think or realize. And the text we are considering this morning is probably one of the more familiar passages that mentions watching and praying. It is, of course, the night in which Jesus would be betrayed into the hands of sinners. It is the night in which Jesus would enter into the Garden of Gethsemane and pour out his heart unto God in prayer in a way that he had never before, nor has ever since. And just prior to this statement, Jesus had asked the majority of his disciples to wait, either in some part of the garden or perhaps at the entrance of the garden, as he went away to find a solitary place to pray. But as we know, Jesus did take with him three of his disciples, the familiar three that we see on numerous occasions, Peter and James and John. And even here, Jesus in his sinless humanity did not want to be left alone, but he took these three with him, asking them to watch and pray with him. And he wanted them to be with him at this most difficult time. Now, the context of praying and watching in this particular instance was somewhat unique. This is one of the few, albeit significant, places where watching is mentioned with praying in the Gospels. If you take a broad picture look at what the scriptures have to say about watching and praying, especially watching, as it's mentioned throughout scriptures, you will find that it is referred to by and large in three main contexts. Three main contexts in which you will find watching and praying mentioned. The first is where there is the anticipation that one will be put through a difficult trial, a difficult testing period wherein one knows they should be watching and praying. The disciples should have known in this instance on the basis of Christ's word to them throughout even this previous 24 hours and this past week, that they were going to be entering into a difficult time of testing wherein one must watch and pray. And that is perhaps why Christ is a little harder on them at this point when he asks them, could you not watch and pray with me even for 1 hour? In the second place we see where watching and praying is mentioned is in the context where the second coming of Christ is in view. As you are probably aware, a lot of passages mention watching in connection with Christ's return, don't they? At the end of the world, just a couple of chapters earlier in Matthew 24, Christ told his disciples, watch therefore, for you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. In Revelation 16:15, we read, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. In 1 Thessalonians, we were considering not too long ago when we went through that book, there was mention of watching and praying with regard to the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. This said in relation to the second coming. There are more references to the church as a whole to be watchful with regard to the second coming than in any other instance in Scripture. And such references are meant to cause us to evaluate ourselves and our walk and ask ourselves the question, am I walking and living in such a way that clearly one could say I am living in light of eternity, I am living in light of the coming of Christ, or am I living for the life that now is and for myself? Therefore, Christ gives this kind of warning to the church in Revelation 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. By comparing that passage with 1 Thessalonians 5, where the Jesus coming as a thief is mentioned, clearly what we see is meant here is that Christ's coming in that instance is to judge and punish those in the church who only profess faith but who do not possess faith. The third place that we find the exhortation to watch and pray is simply in our ordinary day-to-day life. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, watch in all things. 1 Peter 5:8 states, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. So here we have these three broad contexts where I think we find the exhortation to watch and pray. In specific times of anticipated trial and testing and temptation, the second coming of Christ, and in our ordinary day-to-day lives. And I think if we think about these broad categories, these three main areas where we see watching and praying, it helps us to understand what it means to watch and pray in those various contexts. But I want to move back again to our passage just for a moment. As I said, the three disciples, Peter and James and John, who would find themselves in this first category, an anticipated trial and testing, Peter, James, and John, to whom Christ spoke these words in the garden about watching and praying, we're in a unique situation, a unique time of testing. Never before had Christ told his disciples to watch and pray like this in the Gospels. other than when he told them about his second coming, which even in that instance would have been, that thought would have been very far removed from them because he hadn't even left them the first time. It's very possible that when Jesus talked about watching and praying for the second coming, they don't even really know what Jesus is talking about. And now here at the end of Jesus' 3.5-year ministry with them, he's telling them to watch and pray. It may have been doubted whether they even fully understood what Christ meant by that expression, which would become so familiar to the church and to us since that time. And perhaps some of you have wondered about that phrase, watch and pray. I must confess that from my earliest years, when I thought about that phrase, watch and pray, I was somewhat confused. How can I watch anything when I am closing my eyes? Aren't you supposed to close your eyes in prayer? I don't know about you, but in my household, if any of my children are closing their eyes, or not closing their eyes, if they're watching while they're praying, they get into trouble because they are being distracted. They're too easily distracted by what's going on around them. But there are various instances in which we might wonder about watching and praying. What is there to watch for when I'm in my private prayer closet in my room? These are thoughts that have, over the years, come into my mind. But I think this passage of Matthew 26:41 provides for us an excellent platform for understanding what it means to watch and pray. So listen, children, and maybe your parents will ask you after the service, what does it mean to watch and pray? And maybe you'll have your memory jogged a little bit about what was said at VBS this past week. Well, this idea of watchfulness is really best understood in the first place militarily. Militarily. It goes back to the idea of a person on a watchtower looking out for intruders. Someone had to stand watch over the city 24/7, didn't they? And of course, we know that people like this would take shifts. Some would watch during the day, and some would have to watch during the night. And this was a job that was difficult to always stay alert, especially during the nighttime hours where one would be prone to be sleepy. I feel for those who work night shifts. I worked a night shift for a brief period of time for UPS, and I had to get up at 3 a.m. to go to work. And it was technically not an all-night night shift, but it was long enough, and it was very difficult to keep up that over the long haul. I remember just feeling tired all the time because I didn't get proper rest and sleep. So it was no doubt difficult to keep constant watch at night. But the hope was that if the person on the watchtower could see an enemy coming from far away, then the people could be made aware of it and at least be somewhat prepared and not taken by surprise. We could also think of the situation in Nehemiah's day, which we just read about a moment ago, which is an excellent Old Testament example of what it means to be watchful. There, the people had to be on constant watch and guard against their wicked and deceitful Samaritan neighbors who greatly opposed them and their work. And therefore, as we read, the Jews worked construction and helped to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in one hand, and they held a weapon in the other. They had to keep constant watch. And so just from these two illustrations, we see something of what it means to be watchful. It means to be on the lookout, to be cognizant of the enemy, to be on the lookout for his schemes and plots. It means to not be ignorant or unaware of our surroundings, spiritually speaking. The Greek word for watch could also be translated as to be alert. And thus we are to be spiritually watchful and alert against the enemy. Jesus taught us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Not harmful and deceitful like serpents can be, but wise as serpents. In a sense, thinking as serpents do. And of course, Jesus is using serpents in a personified way. He's not meaning literally snakes, but those who act like them and who are under the influence of the evil one, who was that first great serpent. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that Satan will take advantage of us if we are ignorant of his schemes and of his devices. And it's interesting that when Paul writes that we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, that word, it has at its root the Greek word nous, which means mind or thought. It's that which one has in mind as a product of an intellectual process. Therefore, Paul is here saying that we should not be ignorant even of Satan's thoughts. Not Satan's specific thoughts, but in general, Satan's thoughts against us, against the church, against God's people. And if you know your Bible well enough, you will know the tactics of the enemy, and you will know the thoughts of Satan against you. I have been amazed recently at the ignorance and naivete of some Christians who don't see the enemy using the coronavirus pandemic against the church, and politically. They just don't see the hand of Satan in the government trying to silence and squelch the church. Or at least they don't see it as clearly as they should. And some will remark, well, the government is just trying to help us and help the people and protect us. And I'm not saying that that is not at all in their view, but clearly the enemy will use this. And we see this already in California, where they have told the people not only to wear face masks, but they cannot sing. That is the evil one. Let us not be ignorant of Satan's thoughts against us and naive. We must be wise and watchful against him. Well, that's a little bit about the meaning of watchfulness, but we are also given in our text the reason for watchfulness, the reason for watching and praying. Watch and pray, Jesus said, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is the main reason to watch. When we pray, there is so much more that is going on in our prayers than just watching. I taught the children this past week that great acronym for prayer, ACTS, A-C-T-S, which is a good summary of all of those parts of prayer that we can bring before the throne of grace: adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. But when we are told to watch and pray together, or to watch unto prayer, as it says in some places, the main reason is so that we do not enter into temptation. This is the reason for the exhortation to watch. It has it has temptation in mind and falling into temptation. Now, some have understood the words, lest you enter into temptation, to mean fall into temptation. Okay, follow with me here carefully. That, in other words, fall in the midst of the temptation. And I don't want to say that that is not a possible interpretation. Some very good theologians have held that view, and some Bible versions will translate it that way. Not very many, but the NIV will actually translate it, lest you fall into temptation. But it is interesting that the verse doesn't use the word fall, that we find is used in other places in Scripture. That word could have been used for fall in Greek, but it wasn't. For example, in 1 Timothy 6:9, it says this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare." There a different word is used. A word that literally means to be involved in the temptation, to acquiesce, to submit to it, to sin in it. But here in our text, it simply uses the common word for entering into a place. There is a word in Greek for enter, and there is a word in Greek for enter into. And that is the word that is used in this text. The same word is used in Hebrews 6 and also in Hebrews 9. Verse 12, in reference to Jesus entering into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. Not with the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And we see an example of where this word is used in another place. Jesus entering into the Holy of Holies. And so at the very least, Jesus is certainly referring to entering into the heat of the battle, into the vice grip of temptation, as it were, being put under the weight and strength of temptation. You are not just around it or near it, you have entered into it. Now, this is where I would disagree with that other translation. God may uphold you in it, and the Spirit may strengthen you to overcome it. You can enter into temptation and find deliverance. But the implication of this passage is that you will certainly fall unless the Spirit of God helps you. Because as Jesus says next, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And clearly what Jesus is teaching us is that we should not presume that God will uphold us and sustain us if we are not being watchful. God may even bring temptation into our lives in order to test us, to show us our weakness, and cause us to see our dependence upon Him. And that is why we are told in the Lord's Prayer to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," where that same word, temptation, is used. Because God most certainly can and does lead people into temptation, into tests. And just so you know, that word for temptation that's used can also be translated as tests. Okay? But God does lead us into those situations, despite the efforts of the Pope to change the language of that verse, for those of you who know the Pope who has tried to do that. But God does not personally tempt us to sin himself. We know that. He cannot do that. But he will put us into situations where we are tempted or tested. And if we are prideful, God may even incite Satan to test us, as he did Job, and as he did David, if you read about the census that David took. I know of one minister who has passed away now, a very godly man. I have the utmost respect for, a great preacher and teacher. I listened to many of his sermons and will continue to do so. But he was known as being very prideful. And that is probably because he was a very gifted and brilliant man. But God took his wife. And what I mean by that is she divorced him. And she did it unlawfully, but she did it. And that broke him. That humbled him in the dust. He was a very, very different person after that. And I'm not saying that God incited Satan to put this godly minister through that test, but only to show that God will allow a man to be tested in order to humble him. And if we are not watching and praying, then we are by default walking in pride and arrogance. Prayer is the place of humility, where we're on our knees, pleading for the Lord to help us. God is most willing to help you if you are watching and calling on Him, humbling yourself before Him. But He is also willing to let you fall if you do not, to remind you that you are nothing without Him. For only the Spirit is willing and able to endure and overcome the temptation. The flesh is far too weak. And that brings us next to the meaning of the word Spirit, which is very important for us to consider. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You will notice that the word Spirit in our Bibles begins with a lowercase s. And that means that the translators believe that what Jesus is referring to is the human spirit or soul. Whenever you find the word Spirit in your English Bibles, it is always up to the translator to decide what spirit that is. Because in our Greek text, we don't have a capital S. And so only the context can determine whether it is the Holy Spirit or not. And sometimes it can be difficult to discern that. And I don't know actually of any translation that translates the word Spirit with a capital S. They all translate them with a lowercase s. The only one that I found was the Aramaic English Bible, which translates from the Aramaic language into English. But I consulted a lot and I couldn't find any others. Not only that, you would also be hard-pressed to find many Bible commentators who would view the Spirit in our text as referring to the Holy Spirit. And I must admit that I was surprised by that. I have had a tendency in the past to assume that when it said that the Spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, that the only Spirit who is willing is not our Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Because not only is our flesh weak and sinful, but so are our spirits. But I will say that the more that I have studied this and thought about this and read many commentators on this, the more I have become comfortable with the understanding that what is meant here is the human spirit, but with one very important qualification, that it is only the spirit of a believer which has been quickened and regenerated and energized by the Spirit of God. It is not just the human spirit, but the human spirit under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I don't see how we could view it any other way. The Spirit of God must be in back of the work of being willing. The Spirit is willing. Our renewed spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As John Calvin put it, "Wherefore this admonition relates properly to believers who, being regenerated by the Spirit of God, are desirous to do what is right, but still labor under the weakness of the flesh. For though the grace of the Holy Spirit is vigorous in them, they are weak according to the flesh." We could also think of what the Apostle Paul says in this regard in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, that he finds that evil is present with him, that is, in his flesh, when he wills to do that which is good. There is a striving of the work of the Spirit in the believer against the flesh, the old sinful nature. And that is, of course, why Christ calls upon his disciples and calls upon you and me to pray for more of the influence and power of the Spirit. For the Spirit of God must assist us and empower us and enable us not only to avoid temptation, but also to endure it faithfully when we enter into it. The two, watching and praying, go together. This is how God has ordained it to be. God has ordained that the two assist and complement one another. We watch in order to avoid temptation, and we pray in order to have the strength to endure temptation when it is unavoidable. Okay, many times we enter into temptation when it was avoidable. That's not what I'm speaking about. But when we enter into the crunch of temptation and it sprung upon us and we had no time to avoid it, we pray so that when we are entering into it, we may be able to endure and to escape. And the exercise of them both will be a powerful means of spiritual growth and of overcoming temptation in our life, and to walk in victory over sin. To pray without watching is hypocrisy. To watch without praying is presumptuous. If you pray and do not watch, then much of your time in prayer will turn into confession of sins instead of giving of thanks for deliverance. What counselors will often find is that even though their counselee is praying with regard to the sin they are struggling with, they are not watching and thus cannot overcome the sin patterns of their lives. Biblical counseling is largely a matter of helping the counselee learn how to become more watchful. That's largely what counseling is about. You want to narrow it down. True biblical counseling is, okay, how are you watching? Now, they may need encouragement and accountability in their private prayer life, but a lot of times they're praying. If they're doing one or the other, they're praying and they are not watching. One counselor spoke of an instance where a young man would be tempted to watch movies in a theater that were bad, that were not good for him to be watching. And the counselee said that he would walk by the movie theater every day on his way home from work, and though he would pray to overcome the temptation, he would often give in. But you see, the counselor took the opportunity to make him aware that he was not being watchful. Jesus has called you to not only pray, but also to watch. And to do one and not the other is to be unfaithful and to find yourself not being successful. He needed to walk a different way home, even if it's a longer way home, in order to avoid the temptation. That is being watchful. We cannot expect God's help and God's blessing to have victory and experience progress in our Christian walk if we are not doing all in our power to watch as well as to pray. And we are to be on the watch constantly, aren't we? For there is never a moment when the devil is asleep or when our sinful flesh is at rest, or when we are not being bombarded by the allurements of the world. I liken the call of Christ to be spiritually watchful, for us to be spiritually watchful, to being watchful while driving a car. The whole time you are driving a car, even if you are more relaxed and you're not in a rush or in a hurry, you are still always on the alert. You can't for 5 seconds take your eyes off of the road, or you could get into an accident. And such is the calling of the Christian life. We are to be constantly watchful. Recently at the property where the lodge is, where we had been worshiping over the last couple of months, Perry found a copperhead snake, and he wasn't able to kill it. It got away. But that was very scary for Betsy and I when we think about how the children go over there to play, and it wasn't very far away from the house. And copperhead snakes are very aggressive. They will strike. They're one of the snakes that are the most likely to strike and bite you if they see you. And of course, they're very poisonous and very dangerous. And now, you know, whenever we go over there, I've got to be a constant watch, because there's a copperhead snake, and I've got to be careful of where my children are at, and I've got to be on the lookout for them. And that is how Satan is. He will strike every time there is the opportunity. He will never hesitate. And we have to be on alert. We have to be on constant watch. Now, congregation, you all know, at least those of you who are more older, what your own sinful temptations are. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you struggle with, but you do. You know what temptations you have fallen prey to before. And these especially you must be watchful for and most diligent to guard against. And the key to watching and praying, or at least one key to watching and praying, to know that you are watching and praying together, is this. The moment you are faced with temptation, the very moment when you are beginning to be tempted, pray. That's when it's going to be the hardest to not pray. Because you're going to be tempted and you're going to want to enter into it. But the very moment, the very beginning, not in the middle, not afterwards when you have to repent, but at the very moment you're tempted, pray. Pray. And you will find, you'll be surprised how much God helps you with that brief, quick prayer. Watch and pray. Pray and watch. I fear that a great lack of spiritual growth among God's people is that they don't know how to watch. They don't consider the importance of watching over their own soul. Listen to what Wilhelmus Abrakel, great Dutch Reformed theologian, said about the call to spiritual watchfulness. This is a great quote. "Spiritual watchfulness consists in watching over our soul in a careful and circumspect manner in order that no evil may befall her." Now listen to this. "Spiritual life is a precious and desirable treasure to the believer, far excelling the entire world and all that is in it." Let me say that again. Spiritual life is a precious and desirable treasure to the believer, far excelling the entire world and all that is in it. Do you find your own soul, your own spiritual life, to be a treasure worth more than all the world and all that's in the world? You should. It's all that you will have for all of eternity. Guard it. Protect it. Watch over your soul. It's the greatest treasure, the greatest possession you have. You will always have it with you. Therefore, dear believer, be diligent to watch and pray. But also know this, And with this, we'll close. It is ultimately Christ that keeps and watches over you. That even when we fail to watch and pray, Christ has not. Shortly after Peter failed to watch and pray in the garden, what happened? He publicly denied Christ. He will forever be remembered for that. But even then, Christ restored him. Christ had watched over his soul. And just think of how often you and I have been asleep at the wheel. And I think about how many times in my life I just was not watchful, and I could have been. And I really didn't even hear that many sermons or think that much about watching and praying. Children, take advantage of this sermon. Remember to not only pray, but to watch and pray. But how often have you and I been asleep at the wheel, slumbering in our sin, in our unwatchfulness, and in our prayerlessness, just like Peter? And yet Christ has watched over us and prayed for us. He had prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. And he is praying the same for you and for me. Therefore, be watchful. But as you do so, entrust yourself to the one who watches over you as well. For the Spirit of God who is at work within you alone makes you willing and able. The flesh is weak. Let us look to the Lord God to help us to be watchful over our souls. Let's pray together. Dear gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder to watch and pray. Drive home this truth to our hearts. Lord, may it convict us of our sinfulness, our lack of watchfulness. And may it help us to be more careful and more circumspect to watch over our souls in the future. But we pray also, Lord, that it would encourage us, knowing that you watch over us and that you keep us by your grace, and that you have the power to sustain us, even when we enter into temptation. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.